John chapter number 11. We'll read the first six verses responsively. John chapter number 11, I will begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll alternate down through verse number 6. John chapter number 11. Beginning in verse number 1. Bible says in John chapter 11, verse number 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Let's skip down to verse number 11. And we'll alternate down through verse number 18. Same chapter, John chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse number 11. We'll read through verse number 18. Verse number 11, these things said he, and after that he hath said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but that he thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus unto him plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent they may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And we'll pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity again we have to be in church tonight. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and the simplicity of the truths we find in its pages. Lord, tonight again we're here not because we're required. We're not stopping to pray because it's just a part of the order of service. We truly and genuinely desire your presence, but not only is it a desire, but it's a need. If you do not speak through the man of God, through the word of God, the gathering here will be pointless. We may as well just stay at home tonight. But we thank you already for your presence as it's been with us. Now please speak through the man of God. Fill him with your power. We'll be yielded to that same spirit as he preaches. We'll ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to ask you again tonight, if you just give me your mind for a few minutes. Some of you don't have much to give. But seriously, if you'll just listen carefully, I think I could help you more than if you're just trying to try to catch everything. You'll catch more by listening than you will by writing, I promise you. This is one of the most unusual events in the Bible. It's one time that you really must stop and carefully read and look below the surface of the words that you read to find out what God has for us. On the surface, this story doesn't make sense. And honestly, it's a little bit shocking. Mary and Martha have a brother whose name is Lazarus, who's sick. Mary and Martha are very close to Jesus. Matter of fact, this Mary is the one that opened the box of expensive perfumed oil and anointed Jesus' feet and took her hair and wiped his feet with her very own hair. Mary and Martha call for Jesus and say, our brother Lazarus is sick. We need you to come. We know you've healed many multitudes of people. Could you come and help our brother Lazarus? Now, you got to understand something. They were close enough to Jesus that they could call him to do that. They were close enough to him that they knew he would take a message from him. This wasn't just somebody who didn't know Jesus. They knew him well. Jesus gets word, and the Bible says that he does nothing for the next several days. The disciples heard. He said, oh, it's okay. He's just sleeping. He doesn't appear to be in a hurry. He waits. And he waits. And he waits. And then he says, we're going to go see Lazarus. We need to go wake him. The disciples, well, if he's sleeping, Lord, let him sleep. And don't poke the bear, amen? You poke the bear, it might wake up and bite you. He said, no, you don't understand. He's not just sleeping. He's sleeping the sleep of death. He's gone. They said, ooh. Now, wait a minute. Jesus says in verse number 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Wow. He planned the delay and was glad that Lazarus had died for their sakes. That really doesn't sound like the loving Savior you think you know. When you look at this on the surface, you'll be like Mary and Martha. But may I say something? He did love them. Jesus, the Bible says in verse number 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. 15 furlongs is 2 miles. That's like going from here to the post office in Kearneysville. That's how far away Jesus was for 4 days while Lazarus was sick. 2 miles. Not very far. It's not like he had days and days and days to travel to get there. He's just an hour's walk. And that's a slow walk. It wasn't like he had a great distance and a hard journey to take. We're not talking about a situation that would be handled like most of us would. Jesus was not in a hurry during their emergency. You see, it was an emergency for Mary and Martha. But Jesus still takes his time. And when he finally does get there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, if we only look at this through our sinful human point of view, we'll be totally confused. I mean that. Some would even get upset with Jesus, like Martha was in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look, Lord, if you had hurried up and got here, Lazarus wouldn't have had to die. And Martha's thinking, and Mary was so mad at Jesus, she wouldn't even go out and talk to him. She was like my dog and had an attitude. Turn her head and cock her eyes. That sounds like how you and I would react. Now, we know, because I've read the rest of the story, we know Jesus is going to go to the graveyard and he'd like to go see the grave where Lazarus was. And Jesus says, roll the stone back. And they said, Lord, he'd been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. Some of you haven't been dead yet and you stink. Anyway, but you have to understand something. We know that he's going to bring him back to life. But he could have prevented it altogether. Our human reasoning, our sinfulness, our selfishness says, well, he should have prevented it instead of making them go through that. You see, we have this mindset because of how sinful and how selfish we are that we think we should never have a problem or never have a broken heart. Show me one place in that book where it says you're never going to have a heartache and you're never going to have a broken heart. Now, listen to me very carefully here. We're sinners. You can't go through life without a broken heart. You can't go through life without problems. Because you're a sinner, you cannot do those things. Now, look this way and listen carefully. We think God should prevent all of our problems. That is, there's nothing scriptural about that. There's nothing in the Bible that says God is going to keep all of us from problems. He didn't ever promise to keep all the problems in our life away from us. But I want you to notice something. God's not in a hurry and God doesn't run. You never see Jesus running from point A to point B, proving that nobody should run. No. I deal with emergencies constantly. Very few emergencies in life are life and death. Now, I'm going to make a statement that may cause some of you a little pain at first, but hang on. But even in life and death things, most of the time my being there isn't going to change it. Your being there would not change it. It may move things up the priority list. It may change some other priorities around. But it doesn't mean I have to drop everything and run and break every speed limit just to get there. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on here. I've gotten to the point in life where I don't run anymore. I really don't. I've learned that an emergency now will be an emergency later. By the way, I've learned enough about emergencies that if I let it sit for 10, 12 hours, about 70% of the time, it's not an emergency anymore. It's calmed down a bit to where we can actually fix something. I find that people make a worse mess by running to every emergency. I wonder how many people get in a car wreck because they were hurrying to an emergency. I wonder how many people have lost a job because they had an emergency and they left. I wonder how many people have hurt somebody's feelings because they broke an appointment with somebody that they had promised to do something with, but I had an emergency come up. Everybody doing okay? By the way, most of the time, we run to an emergency and find out if I had waited 12, 14, 24 hours, I wouldn't have had to do what I just did. Brother Joe, I'm going to use you for an illustration. I know you won't be upset with me. About a year ago, Brother Joe's mom was real bad sick. And he called me and said, "Preacher, my mom's real bad sick and we're facing this. I think I really need to go." I said, "Hold on, Brother Joe. How about we wait a day or two and figure out what's going to really happen? We don't know yet." He said, "But it's my mom." I said, "I know. And if it were my mom, I'd do the same thing. I'd wait." It was amazing. Within 12 hours, everything changed. And he said, "Preacher, I'm glad I called you." And I thought, "I am too." He's getting ready to leave his work, no pay, go to Miami, spend whatever time he needed to and the money to get there. Why? Because it was an emergency. And it was. Don't get me wrong. But it wasn't an emergency that even if he'd have been there, it would have changed anything. And I'm not correcting Brother Joe. Don't get me wrong. We've all been there. Amen? Can I tell you something? Sometimes We just need to let things settle, let the dust settle, and figure out what's going on. I wonder how many people make bigger mistakes hurrying to everything. I'm going to make a statement here. God doesn't run. You won't find one place in the Bible where God runs. It's not there. God's never in a hurry. God is never scattered trying to figure out what to do. I remember Miss Loretta, Brother Jimbo was real bad last year, a year ago. It was hunting season. Brother Aaron and I had gone out to the farm. He had gotten into the tree stand, and it was a two-person stand. I was climbing up the ladder, and my phone rang, and I answered it while I was climbing up the ladder, and it was Miss Loretta. Preacher, Brother Jimbo's taking a turn. Think you need to come. I said, okay. I sat down. Brother Aaron said, everything all right? I said, mm-mm. And he said, what can I help you with, preacher? I said, nothing. Give me a minute. I had to gather my thoughts. It wasn't that I didn't want to leave right then. It was a matter of I had to get myself ready because I knew what it meant. I said, Brother Aaron, I said, I hate to do this, but Brother Jimbo's taking a turn for the worse and I need to go. Well, he didn't drive. I did. That meant I got to take him home, which is fine. He said, let's go, preacher. I wasn't worried about hurting his feelings. They need hurt. No. But I had to get me ready. And he'll tell you. Do you want me to go get the car or truck? I'll bring it back up to you. No, it's okay. He's not taking his last breath this moment. He's just taking a turn. We walked back to the car, drove him home. Should I call my wife? She can come get me in. It's all right. Don't panic. I'm good. Now, wait a minute. He'll tell you. I wasn't in a hurry. I didn't change my pace of life. Now, there was a more urgency. Brother Jimbo and Miss Loretta and their family took priority over shooting stupid deer. The priority changed. That didn't bother me a bit. Everybody doing okay? Now watch this. I wonder how many people would have fell apart. I gotta run, I gotta run, I gotta run. Mindy's about to have a baby. They have the car packed already. Her suitcase, his suitcase, baby stuff. She had it packed 2 weeks ago. Say why? Because she's a panicker. I don't want to have to think about it. Well, you couldn't think about it. You got two brains and you still can't use one. I'd say that had she been sitting here. Don't worry. Wait a minute. But she knows herself well enough to know when the situation comes, I don't want to have to think about it. It's already done. Great. That's called good planning so that she doesn't have to panic and wonder, do I have everything I need? Me? You say, preacher, are you packed and ready to go? It takes me about 5 minutes to pack. I know what to throw together and it'll be done. Honestly. I've traveled enough. I know how to pack in 5 minutes. Don't you worry. Now, God does not want you to live running around like a chicken with your head cut off, all stressed in life. Let me say this. Don't forget, sin causes the problem, not God. And it's quite unfair for us to blame God for our sin problem and to tell him he has to get us out of our problem. Pretty unfair for us to say, I got me into this mess, God, and now you got to get me out. God's never late. God's never running behind. He may not do it in our time frame, but he's never late. As I learned in college, an emergency on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Let me give you some thoughts and we'll go to the house. Number one, how does God live without running? Number one, God does all that he does on schedule and by purpose, and he doesn't reflexively do things as it happens. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 through 11 is all about? To everything there's a time and a season under heaven and a purpose to every time. A time to do this, a time to do that, a time to do this, a time to do that, a time to do this, a time to do that, a time to do this, a time to do that. God says there is a time and a purpose and a season. And God does everything on time, on purpose, in its season. You might be ready to plant corn, but you go out and plant corn right now, you're not going to harvest corn. You might be able to go out and drill beans right now, but you're not going to have beans in the fall. It's not time, it's not the season for those to go in. You say, well, I got the time. Yeah, but it's the wrong season. Just because you have time doesn't mean it's the right season or the right time for it. So God does everything based on an exact timing and an exact season. What is the first thing that God made when he created the earth? Time. The evening and the morning were the first day. He made the seasons. He caused the stars to be in place and light. And he caused the rotation of the earth and the earth around the sun and the planets for the gravity factor and everything else so that everything worked together so that we had the tides and everything that we needed. By the way, what he put in place is still going. Because he is eternal. But he made time so that it could be barometered and measured so that everybody knew to do what to do when they knew to do it. I taught a whole series on heaven. Some of you may disagree with this. I wouldn't argue with you over it. But I do know this. There is time in heaven. If you go to the book of Revelation, it says there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. Well, how do you measure time for 30 minutes if you don't have a way to measure it? Everybody doing all right? Now, I'm not telling you that we run by the same time as far as the urgency of it, but I don't think it's just everybody does whatever they want to do when they want to do it. There's got to be some order and some schedule to it. Boy, that's good stuff. God does not change the seasons just because you have a need. Well, God, I don't like the cold, so when it's winter, I want you to make it warm. That's why he said, go to Florida. Like my dad. Have you read the news this week? It cracks me up. It's wintertime in north of the equator, right? That means south of the equator, what season is it? Oh, there's a giant ice shelf that broke off bigger than the city of London off of the coast of Antarctica. It's summer, dummy. Happens every year, ding dong. It does. Every year. Oh, all the ice is melting and the polar bears are swimming. Yeah, they do it every year. It's summertime. But we'll suck it down. Oh, global warming, global warming. No, it's summer in the South Pole. Idiots. Fourth grade science. Help us. Did you know that the world doesn't stop because one person dies? I don't care how important, the world doesn't stop. Remember the day that President Reagan was shot. Oh, what a strange feeling it was in America. I remember when presidents would die and there was just a strangeness about our country. It would be odd. Now, can I tell you something? They all died and guess what? We're still going. My mama died 2 years ago. The world didn't stop just because my mama died. There were other people that needed help. You see, your broken heart doesn't change the season. Just because you have a problem doesn't mean the world's going to stop. We, in our own life, need to realize that we are not the center of the universe. And the world does not revolve around us. I hate to disappoint you. But did you know all of life doesn't happen because of you? Or me? What God put into action is eternal. That's why the tides can't be changed. That's why you can't stop the rotation of the earth or change its direction. And then you got a bunch of ding-dongs that are saying the inside of the earth is turning the opposite direction. Can I tell you something? People are dumb enough to believe it. By the way, listen to this statement. Because what God put into action is eternal, that's why all of life is eternal. Death is not a finality. Even for the lost person, life continues. But it's going to continue in hell or heaven. When you die, you don't just go to the grave and sleep the rest of your life. Your life will continue either in heaven or hell, and there's no in between, no matter how many candles people buy and light for you. So, schedule. Do things at the right time. Did you know if you leave at a certain time, you won't have to break the speed limit to go where you're going and you won't be late? If it takes you 15 minutes to get to church, you can't leave at 10 till and be there on time. I know that's hard for you to understand. I'm really going to get in trouble on this one. Did you know you don't have to set 8 alarms to get up in the morning? When one goes off, get up. Okay, I didn't look at you. I wasn't preaching to anybody. Amen, Brother Scott? now, wait a minute. You said, well, I've got to have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. No, that's because you don't get up the first time. Get up, put it across the room so that you got to get out of bed and walk across the room to get to it and stub your toe on the way. You won't go back to bed, I promise you. What sense does it make to wake yourself up 8 times before you get up? Yeah. Now I realize some of you got more to get up than others, but it don't take 8 times, trust me. Do things by schedule. Folks, I even schedule emergencies in. Being late means you don't know how to prioritize. Plain and simple. Being late and rushing around is poor prioritizing. You wouldn't think much of me if we started the services 5, 10, 15 minutes late all the time. You'll find out the Spanish people don't like me a whole lot when it comes to coming to church because I start on time. Spanish people, on time means 30 minutes late. I don't work well with that. Those of you that know me, I'm not late. If I'm not 15 minutes early, I'm late. You say, why? My wife says, if you're not an hour early, you're late. Yeah, sometimes. By the way, just because you're running around trying to pay the bills means you don't know how to prioritize your finances. Right. It's true in time. It's true with finances. It's true with relationships. You put it in any area of life, the running around, the scurrying, the hurrying, the, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. It's all because you don't prioritize. I even plan when I plan things. I sit down a year in advance and plan out a schedule for our church and plan out a schedule for even my own personal life in many ways. Then I get it all together, and then when the emergencies come, I fit those in between. It's that simple. Some of you don't know what you're going to do as soon as church is out. I know exactly what I'm doing. Eating? No. Everything's got to be by schedule. I hope you don't think I'm saying this in the wrong way, but I'm not late. I don't have my phone doing reminders for me. I know how to keep a schedule. I'm not about to let Siri or Alexa or anybody else tell me what to do. I've done it all these years without some woman barking in my ear. I don't need some stupid computer telling me what I got to do. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. I got the coons in the tree and I'm having fun. Hang on now. Now, if that's what it takes for you to do what you got to do, I don't care what it takes. But it amazes me how many people, well, I just forgot. No, it wasn't a priority. You don't schedule. You don't live your life right. Well, I forgot to pay this bill. No, you don't live by schedule. You don't live by organization. Okay, let me go to another point. You can't handle that one much longer. Number two, people rush to wrong and evil. You don't have to rush to a principle. People run to do evil. You don't have to run to do right. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to show you what God says. Don't get mad at me, get mad at him. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. Let's start back in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, who's they? The sinners. Come with us. Let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Bless you. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. In other words, let's get you off schedule and let me help you get rich quick. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Let's all go together in on this thing. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Watch this. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Notice the word haste. That means run. Quickly. People are going to run to evil. They're going to run to do wrong. Turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, back about 75 pages or so. Psalm 69, look at verse number 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Oh, zeal. What's zeal? That's hurrying. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon thee. God says the zeal hath consumed them. Turn to Psalm 119, verse number 39. Psalm 119, verse 39. Psalm 119, verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. And I did not read that one right, and I wrote it down wrong. Anyway, which 139 might be. Maybe I just, yep, that's what it is. I didn't write it down right. Verse 139, 119, 139. Thank God for a wife that was paying attention. I miswrote her outline. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Notice where it talks about zeal and hurrying and how it's to do wrong. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse number 7. This one I know is right. Watch it be wrong. Isaiah 59, verse number 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Notice how many times, and I could go on and on and on and on, I'm not, that evil, wrongdoing, sin, and destruction have to deal with running. You're more apt to trip when you're running than you are when you're walking. We won't take time to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 24, look at me. David has been in battle and his soldiers with Absalom, his son, and his soldiers. And the battle has been raging, and there's a report that needs to be taken back to the king about Absalom being killed. And a man named Ahimeaz says, goes to the captain. He said, let me run, let me run, let me do it. He said, no. He said, I need Cushai. He's a steadier runner. He's more sure-footed. I need him to go, and I need him to deliver the message. He said, but I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. And they hand the message to Cushai, and Ahimeaz keeps begging and begging and begging and begging to run to the king. And he said, I don't care what you do, just get out of my face. And Ahimeaz starts running and runs to the king, and outruns Cushai. And David's men says, here comes one of the runners, and it looks like it might be Ahimeaz. And David comes to him, and he said, is the young man safe? He says, well, I don't know, but I know there's a message coming, but I got here first. He said, get out of my way. And they said, here comes Cushai. And Cushai delivers the message. So many people in life are like Ahimeaz. They don't have anything to say, but they want to run. I just got to run. That's why when something happens, people want to run. They want to scatter. Look how people run to an event, but they don't run to church. They'll run to go watch a football game. But we're not going to let them watch it at church. But look how many people get trampled going to something. Look how fast someone can ruin their life with sin. Notice how hard it is to fix it and get it turning right. Usually we hurry to do more wrong than good. That's why you speed. Ouch. That's why you're short-tempered. Oh, I just got a quick temper. No, it means you don't have the character to control your temper or your mouth. That's why we make mistakes that cause worse problems when we're in a hurry. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. You're trying to hurry up and get something done. You bust your knuckles with a wrench. Oh, it's a wonderful feeling. That's why when you're in a hurry, you get a bad attitude and get upset with everybody. You're under pressure. And all of a sudden, all that pressure builds up. And some of you live with that pressure, so you're always with a bad attitude. And because it's not done your way, in your time, exactly then, and everybody's upset because you're always upset. Did you ever see the common denominator? If you constantly live with people upset around you, maybe you ought to look in the mirror. Number three, I got to hurry. God does not want us floating through life, though. He wants us to plan it. Schedule is a wonderful thing. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, God is scheduled. You may not know what his schedule is, but he's scheduled. Did you know, no matter what you do, you can't hurry up the rapture? I probably ought not say this. Somebody's going to get ticked at me, but I don't think you can prolong it either. God knows when it's going to happen. I don't think there's anything you could do. Well, if we have revival, we've got revival in our church. That doesn't mean it's going to stop the rapture. There's a big world out there. Planning life may mean we change the plan for some things. I have a plan for life. Guess what? I have some things that are changing those plans. But I don't change it every day. My schedule is pretty constant. Now, I have events that sometimes take higher priority than others. I have things to do, and I get that, but those are planned. Everybody doing okay? I live very planned, but I also plan for change. I don't get upset when the phone rings and I need to help somebody. I know what I can shift around to help them. Sometimes I know some of the situation. There's sometimes I'm helping somebody that I've already shifted for, and I've got to say, I'll call you back and I'll schedule you in, but I can't do it right this second. It's not that yours is more important or less important than somebody else's, but I've just got to make things happen the way it needs to happen. But you'll find out, I don't live running around with like a chicken with my head cut off. You'll never see me out of sorts like that. Mrs. Barnes and I talk about this from time to time. The day my other son stuck his finger in the lawnmower. He was a senior in high school, getting ready to leave for college. And my wife calls and says, I have to take Jeff to the hospital. He stuck his finger hand in the mower. How bad is it? Does he still have his hand? Yeah, he just got couple of his fingers. I said, how bad? She said, well, it's not real good. He's sitting down at the sink right now. She said, I got to take him. I said, hang on. I'll be there in a few minutes. She doesn't handle the kids' blood as well. I remember when he busted his eye open when he was a baby, she went in to help while the stitches were going on, and I was going to do paperwork, and they came out and said, Pastor Bush, could you let your wife do the paperwork and you come in with us, because she's not handling this real well. Yeah, I went in and there's doctors and nurses holding him down, and I say, here, doc, let me get, and I started pulling the stitches through, and he's tying them. Yep, give him 5 stitches through his eyebrow. I pulled every one of them. She was woozy. I thought, this is not going to be a good thing. I told Miss, I'm shoving stuff in my briefcase, and I said, Mrs. Barnes, and I said, walk with me to my car. I said, I have to take Jeff to the hospital. He's cut his hand in the lawnmower. Everything's fine. I have my phone with me. Call me if you need something. And I moved, but I wasn't running. I was moving with purpose, but I was not running. I did it to help my wife. You see, you don't have to just fall apart. Help us. And too many of you change plans for everything that happens. Jesus did not leave for Lazarus right away. Lazarus was sick. Lazarus was going to die. And Jesus knew he would. They only wanted a healing. He wanted a resurrection. Well, I don't think it's fair that they had to go through a death and a funeral. Maybe not, but did you have the joy of a resurrection yet? You know, they never record anymore in the Bible. God didn't tell us what Lazarus' opinion of this was. Can you imagine him having to come back from heaven to come back to earth? What a bummer. He had to die again. Do you ever think what he thought? He's probably ready to choke his sisters. Shut up! You brought me back here for this? I think through that for a second. Huh. The priority. I wonder how many people, listen to this, would have died and gone to hell had Jesus left right away. I wonder how many people got saved in those 4 days where Jesus was waiting to go get Lazarus. I wonder how many people would have died and gone to hell had Jesus not done what he was supposed to do. I'll never forget my grandmother. We talked about her funeral so many times. When she finally did go to heaven, I didn't think twice about it. I knew what to do. She took that old crooked finger, 99 years old. My wife was there. She said, "Don't you miss a church service for my funeral. Don't you," and I mean, just, I thought, well, she's not pointing at me. She's pointing over there. I looked at her and said, "Grandma, it's okay. I'm in charge of the church. I'll make sure I still have church." She said, "Don't you let your church suffer for my funeral." I said, "Don't worry." And I didn't. I had a couple family members that thought they wanted me to have it on a certain day. I said, "No, we're not having that. I have church that day. We'll do it the next day." They said, "But," I said, "there's no buts about it. I'm in charge of it. She put me in charge of it 25 years ago, and this is what we're doing. Didn't ask your opinion." "Oh, okay." "Yeah, okay." You say, "Did you offend them?" "I don't know, and I don't care. I was obeying Grandma." "I don't want that finger coming back at me." By the way, isn't that what Ephesians 5:16 is all about? Redeeming the time. Redeem the time. Buy back. Get the most out of. Can I tell you something? Make the most of each day. Make the most of each moment. Make the most of each stage of life. Folks, I live a lot of life. I know I'm 55. Shut up. You're closer to it than I am, Doc. Now, wait a minute. I decided a long time ago I wasn't going to be a grumpy old geezer. I was going to enjoy life. I'm going to be a happy grandpa. I am a happy grandpa. I enjoy that title. I do. I love it. I enjoy this stage. "Oh, you're no man." I knew that a long time before you did. But I'm not going to be one of these grumpy old people, mad at everything because it didn't go my way. Guess what? I get to play with the thing and give it back to mom and dad, spoil it, and make it upset. And there you go. You take care of it now, and I'm going home sleeping. That's what it's for. It's a play toy for me. Now, wait a minute. I want to enjoy life. By the way, I'll follow their rules. I respect them. Can I tell you something? I decided I wanted to enjoy life. I'm enjoying no kids at my house. Man, it's fun, just my wife and I. I enjoy being a grandpa. I enjoy pastoring. I enjoy the stages of life that we have gone through and what we're about to face. My wife and I talked about this. We're entering a new phase. I've had to enter a new phase with my sister-in-law. It's a strange phase. But she needs somebody. I'll be there. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on here. Make the most of each relationship and each person. I wonder how many times we just take it for granted because it's just what it's supposed to be. How about you make it enjoyable? I don't want to be married just because I have to be. My wife had a checkup at the doctor the other day, just normal, you know, every 6 months thing, and make sure blood pressure is okay, all that kind of stuff. The triage nurse came in and she had that O2 thing that they call it the ET finger, put it on your finger and oxygen and heartbeat. I said, "Can you put it on her nose?" And she went, "I'm not sure it would work there." My wife, "Shut up." I'm having fun with it. Why not enjoy it? He said, "Where did that come from?" "I don't know, but it sure was funny watching that nurse." not know what to do with it. Folks, enjoy life. You say, preacher, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. That's why I don't live looking back at what was, because I already enjoyed it. Because I want to enjoy it all, I look at that which is and that what will be, and I don't look back at what was as the only thing I can enjoy. Because if I'm looking back at what was to enjoy what was, what is now one day will be what was, and I will not have enjoyed it. So if you're not enjoying now, someday as you look back, you're going to be miserable. I don't want to go back to the diaper stage with kids. I don't want to go back to the barfing all over me stage with kids. Ain't nothing fun about that, man. I don't want to go through the teen years again. Bless God, I survived them three times. I don't need to go through it again. God knows I don't want to put them through more weddings. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Then why not enjoy each stage? Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what will be, and don't sit there wishing you had what was all the time. Because what is will be what was one day. And then you're going to be miserable. Boy, that's good stuff. You don't have to live your life running around late, rushing around for everything. God doesn't run. You never see God in a hurry. He gave us an example in the Bible, and I don't find Jesus running around like a chicken with his head cut off because Lazarus was sick and about to die. He said, it's okay. He was only 2 miles down the road. Oh, it's okay. He's sleeping. Fellas, it's time for us to go wake Lazarus. Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, let him sleep. No, I'm not talking about that kind of sleep. He's taking a dirt nap. Y'all know what a dirt nap is, right? It's when they plant you down here at the cemetery. 6 foot deep, amen? Some of you were going to plant a little deeper just to make sure. But can I tell you something? He said, no, it's good that we go wake him. I'll be honest with you. If I was one of the disciples, I wouldn't want to have been going with him. I don't want to see dead people come back to life. I'll do your funeral, but if you start moaning and groaning and getting up in that casket, I'm out of there. You can do your own funeral. I thought Jimbo was for a while there. Amen, Miss Loretta. We couldn't get him to go and stay away. Whew. Now, wait a minute. Why do we keep running around like a bunch of chickens with our heads cut off? God's never in a hurry. He knows what's priority. He knows there's emergencies, but he didn't cause them. He didn't say all your emergencies are your fault, but they're going to come. But let's take time. Let's think through it. Let's do what Brother Lopez did when he was thinking about running and say, preacher, what should I do? He slowed down and said, what should I do? We took time, we didn't rush into it, and it all worked out for the better. Why? Because we didn't just run. Wonder how many people waste time, money, energy, blood pressure, and years off their life because they hurried everything. Yeah, I'm one of those drivers that will drive the speed limit and watch all the idiots go to get 3 car lengths ahead. And my favorite statement is, my blood pressure didn't change, theirs did. Drive to Baltimore or down in near Dulles, people are driving like idiots. They drive like that around here. My blood pressure is not going to change because you're in a hurry. You don't bother me. There's more lanes to go around. If not, let your blood pressure go a little higher. You say, preach, I'm not in a hurry to do that. I'll leave 30 seconds earlier so I can get 3 car lengths ahead. It's that simple. we don't have to hurry our way through. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder how many of us hurry right past the blessings of God. I wonder how many times we run away from the blessing of God because we think we got to hurry to go do something. We're running behind. We don't schedule like we should. Our finances are a mess because we got to hurry and hurry and hurry and hurry and hurry. We got extra jobs, this, extra that, because we got to hurry. If we just slow down and do things by schedule,